Good morning. I'm Blake Switzer, lead pastor, and we're continuing on in the book of James with our series, and we are calling this Walk It Out. And I love the book of James because it's so practical in nature. We talked a little bit last week about the fact that James was the brother of Jesus, but he didn't become a follower of Jesus until after the resurrection. And then he becomes the leader, the pastor of the church there in Jerusalem. And fun little fact about James that you may not know is that in the Greek, his name actually is Iacobus, which is Jacob. If you trace it back to a Hebrew name, but through linguistic evolution, it moved from Greek to Latin to Old English. We now have James. So if you ever hear him referred to as Jacob and you're wondering why in the world, now you know why. But I'm going to call him James because that's what we're used to. But New Testament scholars will tell us that this book is one of the oldest, if not the oldest, book in the New Testament, written probably in the late 40s. And before any of Paul's letters, so there are some differences in tone. James feels more like Proverbs as opposed to one of Paul's epistles. And there's been some, I guess, a little bit of discussion. You might even use the word controversy over the years. Does James contradict Paul's writings about justification by faith alone? And it doesn't. We're going to get into that here in a couple of weeks when we get into James chapter 2. It doesn't contradict it, but Martin Luther is an example. Luther's the one, 1517, nailed his 95 theses to the Castle Church door, Wittenberg, Germany. And a big part of that was his belief that he had discovered in studying the book of Romans, that it's by faith alone that we're made right with God, solo fides. And Luther thought that James could be misunderstood to think that you had to work in order to be made righteous before God. He actually called it at one point the epistle of straw. But later on in his life, he softened a little bit on his view, and he said it's actually just a misinterpretation of it that he was pushing back against. But really what James is all about is not a works-based righteousness, but it is to say, if you're following Christ, if you're a believer, it's going to show them the way you live. That's what he's saying. And we'll look at one example of that here in James chapter 1 when we pick it up in verse 19 in just a minute. Before we do, can I just make a little disclaimer on the front end? Let me just say the things that we're talking about today could sound a lot like things that we need to do in our own strength, in our own effort, in order to make ourselves right before God. I want to be really clear on the front end. All of what we're about to read and talk about is a work of the Holy Spirit in us. It's when God transforms our hearts. Yes, we have to do our part. There is effort involved. But let's not slip into a performance mindset here, okay? So James 1, starting in verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Right there from the beginning, that opening phrase there of be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. That sounds a lot like an Old Testament proverb, doesn't it? And it just says right there in verse 19, my translation says, take note of this. Literally in the Greek text, it just says, know this. Know this. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. This is important. If this were a podcast today, somebody might say, slow it down from 1.5 to regular speed to listen to this. Hey, this is important. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. So here's the first main idea from this text today, and that is open your ears before you open your mouth. And that's about as practical as it gets, right? Be quick to listen and slow to speak. Sometimes I find myself to do exactly the opposite. I'm quick to speak and slow to listen. Anybody have trouble listening well? Being quick to listen? Meaning that you're just, that's your priority, you're paying attention, you're not thinking about what you want to say in response. Sometimes I struggle with this, especially if what I'm hearing is something that I think I already know or I already understand where they're going, and it's easy to kind of tune out and start thinking about a response or maybe even a rebuttal or whatever else. No, he says, be quick to listen. And obviously there's application there in how we interact with one another and family relationships and friendships and marriages and everything else. You apply that across the board. But as I was studying this passage, God spoke to me and just said, you know, you need to be quick to listen to me as well. Not just listen to other people, listen to God. And that's something over the last several years that has really been a recurring theme, and I've tried to develop and kind of incorporate into the rhythms of my life. How can I listen to God better? In addition to reading scripture and, you know, just kind of starting my day that way, but whether it's prayer walks, whether it is spiritual retreats, or just, you know, but just building those things in, being intentional about, okay, God, I want to hear from you. I'm listening. Speak. You know, your servant is listening. Be quick to listen. There is a reason that God gave us two ears and one mouth. So let's listen a lot more than we speak. But then he goes on the back end of that verse, and it says, and slow to become angry. If it's hard to be slow to speak and quick to listen, it is absolutely hard in many cases to be slow to anger. So here's the second main idea today. I want to encourage you to develop a long fuse. Be slow to anger. Develop a long fuse. Guys, let's call it what it is. When we have a short fuse, if you find yourself going from a 2 to a 10 really quickly, that's a sin issue. Can we just call it what it is? Instead of making excuses or wanting to blame someone else, it's not your spouse's fault for making you mad. It's not your teacher's fault for being unfair. It's not your boss's fault for not recognizing all the hard work that you're doing. I mean, when you find yourself being quick to anger, own it. And I think we all find ourselves there at certain times, but can we just call it for what it is? It's a sin issue. And we need to bring it before God and say, okay, God, I'm recognizing this is what's going on in my life, and I need your help. When I first became a believer, follower of Jesus, this was one of them that was probably one of the biggest ones that I recognized that needed to change in my life. Because, you know, verse 20, I think we read verse 20, and this is not a new revelation to any of us, I don't think, when it says that human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Have you ever exploded and then afterwards thought, man, I think I did exactly what God wanted me to do in that situation? Probably not, right? We recognize, we know it. We know, okay, this isn't what God desires for me, but it can happen. And yeah, I remember as a teenager just recognizing, and by nature, I'm kind of laid back, really, and not, you know, generally kind of roll with the punches, but especially as a young teenager, I could go from a 2 to a 10 real fast. Kind of just, it just happened just like that. And I remember being in my bathroom. I may have told this story before one time as a teenager, and I got so upset that I punched the wall and dented the sheetrock in my bathroom. You know why I was so mad? Because my hair didn't look right. True story. And even as a teenager at that point, I'm like, there's a problem here, right? Something's not right. If I could get that upset about something so silly and insignificant, and yet, isn't that the story of many of our lives? It's like we can just find ourselves almost just kind of suddenly just like quick to anger rather than, as James says, being slow to anger. So recognizing it is one thing, and we say, okay, I know this is not, this the human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires, but okay, so what do I do about it? And he does give us some real practical insight here. It says in verse 21, in light of this, therefore, get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. That's part one. Get rid of all the junk. It's amazing to me this was written about 15, maybe at the most 20 years after the crucifixion of Jesus. And yet it feels like it could have been written today, doesn't it? The moral filth that's prevalent, the evil that's prevalent. as there's so much around us, so much going on, and it can get inside of us, and we just don't even recognize it sometimes. So he's saying, you know, get rid of that stuff. But how do you do that? You don't do it by trying harder. You do it by humbly accepting the word planted in you. We need to get the word of God in us. We need to humbly accept this word. And I love that little phrase there, planted in you. Not just, you know, it's not just kind of out there somewhere, but planted in sounds like it's deep within us. And it really is the word of God that's going to change us. And that takes a couple of different forms. One is the written word. It's what we have here. When James wrote this, it would have been their Old Testament scripture, but the New Testament writings were beginning to be to come around, and that would become part of what God gives us as his written word. But we'll talk about in a minute, there's also the living word. But guys, there's power in the word of God. One of the first little passages I memorized as a new believer, Psalm 119, verse 9 through 11. Not the whole thing, it's a long, that's a long chapter. But verses 9 through 11 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. And then it says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. There is so much power to having God's word. Listen, guys, we need to know our Bibles. We need to know it. Not just, you know, I'm somewhat familiar. I mean, really let it be planted in us that we're taking scripture. So when that quick fuse wants to happen, we can immediately go to a verse like Ephesians 4:26 that says, in your anger, do not sin. Okay, I can be angry, but how I'll respond to that is the key. In your anger, be angry, as some translations say, be angry, but do not sin. Or a verse like this one, that human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. But to have that deeply planted in us is so important. It's the word of God that allows us to combat this temptation to have a short fuse. On Tuesday, I had the opportunity to go to the Wiley Chamber of Commerce luncheon, and we had a couple of our folks that went through the Leadership Wiley program from staff, and so we were there to support them. But my friend Vanessa was the keynote speaker that day, and she was giving an illustration at one point, a boxing illustration. And she was talking about being flexible as a leader and all this stuff. And this illustration said, you know, when you learn boxing, they teach you stick and move. Stick and move. So you got to punch a little bit, and you got to move. And I was thinking about that. I thought, that's what this does. To have the word planted in us. What did Jesus do when he wanted to punch back at Satan? When Satan tempted him in the wilderness, he quoted scripture. That's how you stick. But then we also need to move, right? Because he is going to come back, and it's the word of God that kind of moves us out of the way, keeps us protected from some of that temptation. But it's not just knowing the word that is enough. It says that we are to humbly accept this word. Humbly accept the word planted in you. And then it says, which can save you. That's a really important ending to that verse. Which can save you. The Greek word there is the word dunamai. Maybe you've heard the word dunamis before. Dynamite, that's power. It's saying it has the power or the ability to save you. But we need to be really clear in understanding it doesn't just automatically happen. It's able, the word is able to save us, not just the written word, but in John chapter 1, it says that the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. It's talking about Jesus. So when it says the word, I mean, think of, you could even insert the name Jesus because Jesus is able to save us. And literally what it says is to save our souls. The reason it says that is because our souls need to be saved. It's because we need to be rescued. We are sinful people. We say and do and think things that are not right. And as a result of our sin, that separates us from God. God is a holy God. He's righteous, and he punishes sin. And so because we're sinful, that creates a gap between us and God. But that's exactly why Jesus came. In fact, Jesus said that his life mission was, he said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to rescue us, to save our souls, as James is talking about. and he did everything necessary in order for that to happen. Please hear me on that. Jesus, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid 100% of the sin debt that we owe. Not 99%, not 99.99%, 100%. He paid everything that we owe. And he did that because he loves us. But the fact that Jesus died, and even the fact that he rose again on the third day, his resurrection brings victory over sin and death. It brings hope to us. It's a picture of new life, eternal life that we can have in him. All of that has been done, but we have to respond. That's why it says it's able to save us. It can save us, but we have to respond in faith. Guys, I just want to shoot straight with you. There's some of us in the room. You've heard the gospel dozens of times. You know all the information. You know Jesus died for you. You know he rose again. You know all that stuff. But you've never really responded in faith. You've never come to a point of saying, you know, I'm confessing my sin. I'm turning away from my sin. And I'm putting my trust in Jesus alone to save me. And I would just plead with you today to let him do that for you. But it takes faith. It takes a response on our end to say, I'm turning to you and I'm trusting in you. As it says in verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. You know, we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we've heard it, we know it, and we're good. But I would submit to you that few things are more dangerous than knowing God's word and not doing anything about it. Jesus said that we are held to a higher level of accountability when we know. So here's the third main idea for today. Don't just learn it, live it. Don't just learn it, live it. Let me tell you what I'm getting at here. I meet people on a regular basis that know their Bibles, but it doesn't have any impact on their life. And in some cases, sadly, they know their Bibles better than those who are actively seeking to follow Christ. They can quote scripture, they can, you know, give correct theology, but it hadn't impacted their life in any personal way. There's never been a time where they've truly submitted their life to Christ, confessed him as Lord, turned away from their sin. And that's dangerous. In fact, James says that we're deceiving ourselves when that happens. In verse 23, he paints a picture that I think we can all relate to. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. If you were to look at yourself in a mirror, give you an opportunity to do that today. Y'all are looking good down there. You like it? Okay, yeah, there you go. Looks good. You can see yourself in a mirror. But he says, what good is it if you see yourself, but then when you go away, you forget what you look like, right? It's pointless. Now, sometimes I'll admit there are days that I forget to even look at myself in the mirror. You ever done that before where you go out and I look down and realize, oh my gosh, I just dribbled all over myself brushing my teeth and I've got a toothpaste stain on my shirt that's been there for the last 2 hours and I didn't realize it because I didn't look in the mirror before I left, right? So look in the mirror. Pay attention. But let me tell you what would be even worse would be to look at yourself in the mirror and you see you got a little bat in a cave there. You know that. Don't act like that doesn't happen to you. You know that it does. You see a little bat in a cave and then you go, ah, I'm not going to worry about it. And you just kind of go on with the rest of your day, right? Or you see what you see and you try to convince yourself, no, that's not really what I saw. I think I'm going to just believe that everything is good. Can I just shoot straight here for a minute? Some of us got stuff going on that's worse than a bat in a cave and we're ignoring it. We see it because God's word does reveal to us. You know, it is like a mirror that shows us what is really in us. And sometimes when we see it, we just walk away and it's like we forget what we look like. We don't do anything about it. And James is saying that we're deceiving ourselves when we don't act on what we see. Some of us, you know, there are areas of our lives, we know what God says, and we just ignore it. We know what God says about maintaining sexual purity, but we continue on with a pornography addiction. Or we continue on with casual sexual relationships, or sleeping with a boyfriend or girlfriend, or even deciding to move in together, and we convince ourselves, well, there are other Christians that do that, so it must be okay. Or we know what God says about taking care of our bodies as a temple of the Holy Spirit, and yet we continue on with alcohol or drug use. Or what about overeating, not getting enough exercise? It's interesting how those first two we harp on really big, right? And then we kind of give a pass to the not taking care of our physical bodies. And I'll just tell you right now, Christians are some of the most overweight, unhealthy people out there. Isn't it interesting how we tend to ignore those things that are pretty clear in God's word, but it makes us uncomfortable? I've shared with you many times before, one of them that continues to come up for me, Ephesians 4:29, where God says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. It's really, really easy for me either to become critical of other people, or even just in a joking manner. And I just convince myself, I'm just teasing about it, and to tear down. And yet the scripture is so clear about the importance of the things that we say, lifting others up and encouraging and benefiting those who listen. My point is that when we look in the mirror, it's really easy to ignore those areas of our lives that we don't want to deal with, right? Or that we've become comfortable with. But the flip side of that, verse 25 says, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So what's he talking about here? This perfect law that gives freedom. The law in the Bible is referring to God's commands. In the Old Testament, the law were all the things that God told people, this is what you need to do and what you need to not do. And the law revealed the character of God. It revealed the holiness of God. But most importantly, the law helps us to see where we fall short. But there's a problem with the law. It points out our flaws, but it doesn't do anything to help us to overcome them. It doesn't solve the problem. In fact, when the New Testament speaks of the Old Testament law, it doesn't talk about freedom. It talks about bondage. Romans 8 is a great example. The difference between the old law and the new law that gives freedom that James is referring to. He's talking about Christ. Romans 8, 2 and through 4 says, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And there's a lot packed into those verses, but I would remind you again at the end of that, it's living not according to the flesh, but the Spirit. That's really the heart behind all of this. But what he's saying here is that Jesus has set us free from the old law. Because all the law did was point out our flaws. It didn't give us the opportunity to be made right with God. Jesus did, because Jesus fulfilled the law on our behalf. Jesus met all those righteous requirements of the law that we would never be able to meet on our own. And as a result, he has extended to us his righteousness. This incredible truth that makes no sense, but this is a truth of Scripture, that we bring to God our sin, and in exchange, he gives us his righteousness. It's an amazing reality. But that's what he does because of Christ, and only because of Christ. Because Jesus has paid the penalty for us. So this perfect law that gives freedom is talking about Christ. And the point that he's making here is that there is freedom in knowing Christ. There really is. I mean, go back to the example that I gave a moment ago, or that we looked at a moment ago, of being slow to speak, or quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. When you can actually put that into practice, there's a lot of freedom that comes there. And looking back in my life, I'm like, yeah, I know I'm still a work in progress, but I'm a whole lot slower to anger now. And there's a lot of freedom in that. I don't worry about punching a wall if I don't like the way my hair looks, you know? And I get some of that as just maturing and growing up. But I know plenty of people my age that still can just go from a 2 to a 10 just like that and just explode, right? There's freedom that comes when God does his work. When we are not just listening to the word, but we're actually letting it get planted deep inside of us, and the Spirit in us is changing us. It brings freedom. His point is not that, you know, we just get to do whatever we want. You know, freedom is not the sense of, hey, you know, you've been saved and you're forgiven, so just go live however you want to. No, freedom gives us the ability to live in a way that honors God. I think of it like this because I enjoy sports stuff, and a lot of times coaches will talk about it in a really big game for their teams. They'll talk about the importance of playing loose. And what they mean by that is they want their players to kind of loosen up. They don't want them to be so uptight and so because of the big moment. They don't want them to be so nervous that they're going to make a mistake, because guess what happens? When you play like that, you make a lot of mistakes. And I can speak to that from experience. As one that grew up playing basketball, and when I was younger, I was generally one of the better ones on the team. And as I got older and got into high school, I spent more time on the bench than I did on the court. And when I did play, I just knew if I do anything wrong, I'm going to get pulled out of the game. And that's generally what happened. And I didn't play as well as I could have. Why? Because there's freedom that comes when you know, okay, I can relax a little bit here, right? I'm not just trying to be perfect all the time. And can I just tell you that as much as we want to honor God in the way we live, God is not waiting for you to make a mistake so that he can yank you out of the game and sit you on the bench. But when we do make those mistakes, he's going to coach us, right? He's going to do what a good coach should, come alongside and say, hey, here's how we can do that differently, and I'm going to help you, and we're going to do this together, but keep going after it. Stay with it. There's freedom that comes from following Jesus. So as we're wrapping things up, here's what that means to me. It's, you know, following God's plan, it's not burdensome. It's not. It's not easy all the time. I get that. But there's joy that comes. There's freedom that comes. It's not just about, you know, I've got to follow all these rules and God doesn't want me to have any fun and I've got to do this. No, listen, there is freedom in it. It's not burdensome. There's joy that comes from following. There's joy. And the opposite of that is true as well. When we know that our lives are not in right alignment with God, there's an unrest that comes from that, right? You've been there, or maybe some of you are there right now, if you're being really honest. It's like, yeah, your life isn't where it needs to be, and deep inside, there's just a lot of turmoil over that. A lot of unrest, knowing you just don't have peace. And the only way that peace is going to come is when we really submit to Christ. It's when we say, I want the word, the written word, but also the living word, to be planted deeply within me. I want God to change my heart. And that's what I want to ask you to do today. I want to just ask you, is there anything in your life that as we're talking about this, and maybe the Holy Spirit has prompted, perhaps for the first time, or quite honestly, there's something that you've been ignoring for a really long time. And every time you look in the mirror, you see it, but you try to act like you don't. You don't want to deal with it, but you need to. And today, I don't want you to walk out these doors without having a time where you can deal honestly, a time of repentance, where you can say, God, this is wrong. This in my life needs to change. And I can't do it in my own strength, but I believe that you can. So I want to encourage you to do that now. I want to encourage you to tell God what it is in your life that needs to change. To confess something, to bring your sin before him and say, God, I need your help. And I'm depending on you to do a work in me, because I'm not winning this battle on my own. I want us to pray together. Let's just bow our heads to pray. But before we do, I'm going to give you a chance to pray. Just tell God what you need to tell him. If there's something you need to confess, if it's to say, Jesus, I'm giving my heart to you right now. I've never really put my trust in you, but I'm turning from my sin. I'm accepting you. I'm believing you, trusting in you. Or maybe it's as a follower to say, God, I've been trying to ignore this and push it aside for a long time, but I need to deal with it. And so I'm going to put it at your feet. So tell him whatever that is. I just pray for courage to be honest with you. Lord, I pray for those conversations that have begun to continue on. But Lord, I also just pray that you would give us just a sense of confidence in who you are. Lord, knowing that you're worth it. Lord, whatever it is that we need to deal with, that we need your help to deal with, you're worth it. And so, Lord, we want to live not just hearing the word and deceiving ourselves, but actually doing what it says. Help us, Lord, to walk by faith, to trust you fully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.